recall the title of this message, kind of a strange title because a lot of them are strange. I want to call it, Don't Look Anywhere Else. Don't Look Anywhere Else. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, it says, Don't let any of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Don't suffer for that reason. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf, this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And that's what it says. Of them that obey not the gospel. Of them who obey not the gospel of God. I put the gospel of God. I got to remember to put that on there. Because that's what it says. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved. And that's the reason I read those verses. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him as well doing, in well doing as unto a faithful Creator. I saw that the other, last week, and I thought, you know, I was thinking of that verse. If the righteous scarcely be saved, and that would appear that it's not an easy thing to be saved. You know, if the righteous scarcely be saved, and at some point, everybody is going to hear the truth, whether we hear it now or on the Day of Judgment. We're going to hear it just the way it is at some point. So if we're willing to listen now, we'll hear it. And if we have to wait till the Day of Judgment, it might not be so good because we might not be in tune with whatever it is that God wants. Now, in Luke, the chapter 11, something happened to me this morning, and it kind of changed everything about me. And I was in a kind of a, I don't know what kind of a mode, but in a depressed type of a situation, which is not something that I have been used to, but every so often it comes on me. And as it did this morning, as I was praying, this setting of Scripture came to mind. And I want to read it. I did this morning in the as we began the service. I want to read it again. And it's in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, or of Luke. Luke chapter 11. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. And John also taught his disciples. And so then we have the Lord's Prayer. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Let it be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so that is not the end of that prayer, according to some of the translations, but that's what we need here. And so he said in verse 5, Which of you, and now this is still part of that prayer setting, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to eat set before him, you know. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee to eat. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, Okay. Did you find it, Joe? Okay.
Well, I think it's in Charlie's office.
Okay. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and you shall find. I kind of read it in reverse order here, but for everyone that asks, finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask any of you that is a father, will bread of any of you that is a father, will he get for him give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he rather give him a scorpion? Okay, now, we have a setting. Real valuable. And it's real valuable for me. And I may be the only one in this category in our church. But anyway, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? And see, this is, it's kind of a, it's almost like, it sounds like a twist here, but it's not. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now that scripture setting set me free one time, because after I had received the Holy Spirit and had a glorious experience, I had been listening to a fellow on the radio and was impressed with the things he had to say. And so after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, glorious experience, and I was sitting at home and I was listening to his program. And he said, tongues are not for today. And if anyone speaks in tongues today, it's from the devil. And those are pretty much what he said. He was a fundamental minister. And it just knocked me for a loop. And I believed him. And it did a number on me. And I went to work. I couldn't even read the Bible. I was depressed. Talk about being shot out of the water. And so I went to work, and it just so happened there wasn't much work to do. And so I got I finally, after a while, I got the Bible out. I didn't read it on the way to work like I normally do. I just couldn't read it. And I opened the Bible, and we talk about coincidences, and you know, some of them are not necessarily so. I found the scripture in Luke 11:13, and that's what I turned to. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And I thought, you know, I was asking God for the Holy Spirit. I wasn't asking the devil. And I came out of it, and I remember laughing and crying and going around in my little dark room up there and glad there was no work to do. And just it just changed the picture. I got it from the scriptures. It changed the picture. And anyway, this morning, I had a night of, I don't want to call it depression. I want to call it demonic attacks. And I couldn't get rid of it. I couldn't get over it. And this morning, I didn't hear a voice. Nothing happened, but all of a sudden I knew what my problem was. I knew that I was lacking the thing that I had been praying for 16 years ago. I was lacking the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because I have operated in that realm enough so I knew what it was. And I thought, that's my problem. That's what I need. And I thought, what I got to do is get the fellows to pray with me or pray for me. And whenever you pray, is pray for me. Because that is my dilemma at this point. And I need to be filled, refilled, and super filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus had it without measure. But I don't. And I have allowed situations to drain that spirit out of me. And maybe I'm the only one. If I am, I need to be filled with the Spirit. And I knew it this morning. John the Baptist was in prison. And he sent word to Jesus, and he said, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? This is in Matthew 11:3. And I thought of this setting, and it made me wonder, you know, how could John have gotten to the place, even though he was in prison, how could he have gotten to the place where he would even ask such a question? See, in John was the forerunner who shouted to the Jews that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. He said, this one that is coming, you know,
to me, it was before me, of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose or to tie or untie. And he gave us in the Gospel of John, he gave us insights as to the fact that Jesus was without, had the Spirit without measure. He was the one that God sent and spoke the words of God and so forth. And so he said that this one, that this Lamb of God was to take away the sin of the world. However, he was also a man. And as such, prison and who knows what else caused him, it must have caused some unbelief or something to take place. Who knows? Doesn't matter. Memory failure, maybe. And I thought of this one man. I thought, how could someone like the man prophesied about for centuries have lost his bearings and become unsure about the one that he had introduced to the Jewish nation? And now, I don't mean to be critical in any way of the one that Jesus said was the greatest of any ever born of a woman. However, he made the statement, he said, except he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is greater than John. And I thought, that don't make sense, unless what he means, and I'm not sure what he meant, unless what he meant was that those that are in the kingdom of heaven are there, and John, if John gets there, he'll be in the same, I mean, you know, once he gets there, because he was still alive at that point. And so I'm not sure what that meant, but that's what Jesus said. And once somebody is secure in God's, in the kingdom, and but otherwise it says that they're greater than John. And of course, when I think of Matthew 11:3, I think of the sentence I heard some 16 years ago, or what I heard, the fact that everyone who named the name of Christ should only look for the one true God and the man Christ Jesus in the only place that they're able to find him, them. See, that's why I had the title, Don't Look Anywhere Else. Because I know people that have wasted years looking in Eastern religions and looking at all kinds of things. And see, the devil has pulled a fast one on our present generation until today's churches are helplessly divided over doctrines that are not even found in the Scriptures. And this took me a while. I mean, I'm saying something that took me years to discover, but they're divided over doctrines that aren't even real. They're not even in the Scriptures. And of course, if I had not been done, I had been told to do what I do, see, I never would have ever known the difference myself. How could I ever known? Except for God's mercy. See, I was told to only hear the Word of God. Well, somehow and somewhere within that Word is a power. It says the Word of God is quick. It means it's quickening, it's life-giving, powerful. It's able to discern things within us. And what it does, you take in the Word, it discerns the problems that you have, and it reveals them until you can do something about it. And within the word is the power to convince men that it alone is the truth. Now, I believed that the Bible was God's word. But I didn't believe it like I do now. And you've heard me say that numerous times. Because it slowly has convinced me that there is not anything like it. And that is the only source of information that tells me what I need to know as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. And so it's dangerous to look somewhere else. Because you can't find God and truth in any other source, through any other source. See, what exactly did John the Baptist hear while he was in prison? Pages ahead of me here. Maybe some doubters or somebody. Somehow he began to doubt this, what was happening, see? I got a page mixed in here with it somewhere. There we go. And so the words, you know, and if the devil has ministers of false righteousness, doesn't it say that he does? My question is, where are they? See, I don't know. Nobody has told me that the devil's ministers are here or there or someplace else, but where are they? And or has he been here? Have there been times the devil was, you know, ministers were in this church? Or have I been one at some times? You know what I'm saying? Have I been one of those? And so, with doctrines that are contrary to the Scriptures, like the Trinity, we know it's contrary to the Scriptures. And yet, it is probably the most widely promoted doctrine or Godhead doctrine that exists. Is not the devil one of the main promoters of the Trinity? And so, over the years, I actually failed to see who Jesus really is, was and is, along with millions who were just like me. A lot of other people just like me, but they failed. And so the Trinity theory, which I knew was wrong, I've known that for years, was not really a big issue. This never was a big issue. It wasn't a big issue until just lately, as a matter of fact. It's becoming a bigger issue because I'm beginning to understand it's not the Trinity, it's the mental images that are produced by the Trinity. It's not the Trinity itself. That's easy to see the Scriptures and disagree with. It's the images that are developed because of it. And so then as the Scriptures began to reveal the true identity of the man Christ Jesus, and I thought as I was sitting here this morning, this evening, thinking about it, I thought of the images that are developed because of the doctrine and the fact that some of those images take away the very necessary things that we are to think in our hearts so that we can be saved. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that's why I keep asking the question, you know, did Jesus, when he rose from the dead, did he have blood? He shed his blood for us. Did he again have blood? And if he did, why? And did he need it? And does a new body need blood, since flesh and blood don't inherit the kingdom of heaven? Does it need blood? And so, anyway, I have no answer. That's just been one of those nebulous questions I threw about to see if I can cause more confusion. But anyway, I saw the effect that these kind of theories, and the Trinity still is a theory. You'll see it. You look it up in the dictionary. It's still called a theory. To see the effect that theories like that, when they produce, it can have upon men when they produce false images. And so, as such, I believe that images developed within the Trinity doctrine have been planted within, even within today's Oneness Church, until they visualize Jesus as his own father. They can't see Jesus as a man. We have to see him as a man. There is one God. There's only one God. And there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And you know what I did? I've got this little 8 translation Bible that somebody gave me. I don't know who did, but maybe Rodney and Joanne. I'm not sure. And anyway, in it, it has all of the mainline translations. And so I'll turn to that sometime just to see what they say as far as what the King James says. And so the 1 Timothy 2:4-5 is exactly the same in all 8 translations. They didn't do anything with it because they couldn't, because God would not allow it. But in it, it says there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I thought, okay, now we have a plain scripture, and that's what happened to me. I thought, how much plainer can you get? So from that scripture, then we need to look at it and see what other scriptures, if there's any others that disagree with it. You know what? There aren't. The thing stands out there just as strong as can be, and you can't find any discrepancy in any of the other scriptures. As the scriptures began to reveal the true identity of the man Christ Jesus, I slowly began to see the devastating effect that theories like that, also that produce false images in man's mind, can have upon a people. And as such, I believe that images developed in the Trinity doctrine have been planted within today's oneness. I said that before. I had to say it twice. So in line with this message title, and unfortunately, the Bible as God intended for men to receive it, John 1:11, is not the final say in most church circles. It is not the final say. And so you go to a pastor who has been indoctrinated in a doctrine, and you ask him, you say, well, and you know, and this is what Dale was telling me. It's something that they ran into. He said, well, if we're supposed to baptize, you know, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is not really clear, you know, it's kind of a foggy thing, then why did the disciples baptize in Jesus' name? And a minister friend that, you know, a sweetheart said, well, we want to go by the words of Jesus rather than his disciples. And it's like, but his disciples, Matthew is one of the apostles that wrote Matthew 28:19. And Matthew was there with Peter on the day of Pentecost when Peter introduced baptism in Jesus' name. So if that's the case, was Peter saying something out of line? Was this right or was it wrong? And if it was wrong, why didn't Matthew say something? Well, anyway, Dale brought something like that to the pastor, and it made him stop and do some thinking. So rather than the private interpretations of God's word, as established by some ancient group of people who never actually allowed God to convert them so that they could approach God's word as like little children, is that what we're supposed to be doing? And of course, the evidence for what I am saying is a Trinity theory. No one who actually believed that the Bible is the one and only Word of God and read it with a right heart could ever come up with the Trinity theory. It's not even a possibility. In fact, men have to join a church with that doctrine already in place in order to accept it. If you just read your Bible, you'll never come up with it. You join a church that already has the theory, and now you are subject to the doctrines and the teachings of that church. Is that not right? That's the way it goes. And the way things are set up today, and maybe always was, no one who joins a church, any church, is permitted to question anything that they hear within that church. Is that right, Cliff? And why? Because they have become convinced that what they believe and teach is beyond question, an ex cathedra, I think that's the right word. And as a result, so many new people join a church and like the people, they're friendly people within the church, and are started out with the Trinity doctrine, and which is not taught from the scriptures, and yet that is what they are taught to accept. But being new, their trust is more in the greatness of a pastor than in what the scary little black book says. And the Bible is a scary little book. However, and I've been scared of that book for years. I've loved it, and I've read it, but I have been afraid of it. And you know why I'm afraid? Why I've been afraid of it? Because it said things about me that I didn't like, that were true. And almost without exception, men are under the influence of devastating false doctrines for years without ever knowing it. For years, under these things. I know that God sees men's hearts and is full of mercy. However, since God wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth, he therefore wants all men to come to the place where his words of life and truth rise above church doctrine. And that is the thing that you are going to have to fight and battle one day. The Holy Spirit in you is going to do it. But, and anyway, and so, church, the hearts and the minds of churchgoers are affected by the doctrines of their churches. And so, we had a little conversation this morning about some things, and anyway, I'll get to that later. From my limited viewpoint, it seems sad that hungry souls walk into a dead church and are held there as the devil's captives for years. Ever been there? I've been there. I was a captive to dead doctrines. See, that was the situation when Jesus was born. Men sat in the darkness of the false doctrines of men, who Jesus said, were of their father the devil. Is that true? Were they? Were they maybe the devil's ministers of righteousness? He said, you are of your father the devil. If you read the 14th chapter of Luke, just read a little bit further in the next chapter, he's invited into a Pharisee's house. And he sits down to eat. And the Pharisee immediately finds fault with him because he didn't wash his hands. And after what he had to say in the rest of that chapter, I'm thinking, what actually happened between him and the Pharisee after that? He said, you hypocrites. And I'm thinking, he was invited into this man's house to eat. The next thing you know, he's calling the Pharisee a hypocrite. You wash the outsides of the platter and you wash your hands and you wear these nice garments, and inside is dead men's bones. Read it, the 14th chapter. This is right after the Lord's Prayer and in verse 13 where it says that he that asked God for the Holy Spirit, you give it to him. And so my question, okay, let's get back to that Luke 11:13. Do I have all of the Holy Spirit that's available to me? So is it wrong to ask for more? Are you guys with me? So is it a possibility that these men were also ministers of false righteousness that the devil had set up? If they were of their father the devil, were they ministers of righteousness, of self-righteousness? If men hold the truth in their hands in unrighteous and it's unrighteous and yet refuse to turn to it, will they one day be held accountable? If men hold the Bible in their hands and they preach false doctrines, are they going to be one day be held accountable? I was just thinking, right now, men can turn a deaf ear to truth. However, only truth is going to be spoken to on the day of judgment. And therefore, I, for one, I'd like to hear the truth right now. If I can hear it now, I'd like to hear it now. And that's why we have what's going on in this church. And that's, in the Bible, the only place that we have anywhere in the Scriptures is 1 Corinthians 14, where it gives us a little bit of an idea of how a church service should be conducted. That's about the only place. And it tells us in there, kind of when you come together, one has this, one has that. And so it's more than a one-man operation. And when it's a one-man operation, at some point the devil will get a hold of that man and stop the church. And so, but if it's many, then we can keep having these insights. And when people disagree with me for whatever thing, I am pleased with it. I am glad. Because that means that they have the feeling that they can jump on the thing and stop something before it gets out of hand. I'm happy about it. And anyway, there's a scripture setting. Okay, I looked it up. I read it already. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? Well, maybe we just as soon not hear that. However, on the day of judgment, we're going to hear a lot more things just like it. Amen. And see, the eternal word of God is causing me to become, and I don't know if this is the right word, I think it is, a realist. Is that a word? A realist? And or a person interested in what is real rather than what is imaginary. And I think that's what it's in the dictionary. Or theoretical. And so the Trinity and the existing oneness are both theoretical doctrines. Neither one can be proved. You can't prove that Jesus is God. You can't prove that there's not any scriptures that prove either one. And I'm thinking, how did we come up with the... When I was first introduced to the oneness, it was pretty much like we are understanding it. Over the years, something has happened somewhere. Until men have come up with Jesus Christ of Nazareth as the Lord God Almighty. The man Christ Jesus has been turned into his own father, and it's like I can't imagine how it happened. It didn't start out that way 50 years ago. It's been a progressive evolution of false doctrine. How's that? And anyway, in order to become a realist, we have to have something that is real so as to stand on. And as you who hear and may have guessed, hear me and have guessed, I have been at first surprised and then shocked at the actual lack of respect that there is among so many churchgoers for the Word of God. I have been shocked at it. I thought this will be an easy thing to point out to people. And I thought, why don't people just jump on the bandwagon? Why don't they get the vision for hearing God's Word? It's because to them it is not God's Word. God's Word is what their church teaches, and that is above whatever they might read and twist and not understand. Besides, those that are trained in the seminaries, aren't they better at understanding what it says than I am? See? So the minister has the wrong concept, and the one hearing him has the wrong concept. It takes the two of them to really mess it up good. And so ministers say, well, we've been trained in this thing. What they don't understand, and this took me a while, and I'm hoping people are understanding what I'm saying here. They have been well trained for sure. The Assembly of God people are well trained in the Trinity in their way. The Baptists are well trained in their way, and the United Pentecostal system is trained in its way. So we say, well, our ministers are better trained. They understand the Scripture better than we do. And you know what the problem is? They're not trained in the Scriptures. They're trained in the doctrines of their churches, of their organizations. And so I discovered that there's a lot of Trinitarians that know what I'm saying. And so they try to use everything under the sun besides their twisted verses of the Scriptures to prove their theories. And Joanne and I, we've only been involved in this a couple of times. But it only took a couple of these little situations for us. And we thought, what do you do? What do you do? They're using tombstones to prove their theory. They're using writings of other people, but they can't use the Scriptures because it's not in the Scripture. And like Tertullian, a lot of them say, if men don't believe in the Trinity, they're going to go to hell. And you know what that does? It scares the illiterate. I don't know if that's the right word, but the scriptural illiterates, it scares them. And so they submit. And so they men put their trust in well-trained but biased professionals, who are sent out by organizations rather than God. And that's what Pastor Niederhauser from Switzerland, I can see him yet sitting and crying. And he said, we got a mess over in the Philippines. So they had a church over there, and he was trying to bring, you know, the, I don't know what he was bringing, but it was a oneness type of a thing. And he says, on every church corner is a different organization that preaches against the rest of the organizations. They don't even preach the gospel. They don't even try to, because they don't know what the gospels are. In John 3:34, John the Baptist said, for he whom God sends speaks the words of God. Is that what we want to do? I want to speak God's words. But if men promote private interpretations of an organization, of an organization, then who sent them? Are you following what I'm saying? As such, unless men come out from the control of church organizations, they cannot ever hope to fulfill John 3:34. He that God sends speaks God's words. I want to speak God's words, which I'm finally kind of coming into understanding what some of them are. I have not arrived. I have a long ways to go. But in my heart, I want to know the truth, and I want to speak the truth. That's what I want to do. And so I just realized that I was under subtle control of Community Chapel, and that God supernaturally set me free from traditional doctrines that were inherited even in that chapel. And we say, how can that be possible? Well, you know what? Unfortunately, even the great Don Burnett, and he was one of the best teachers that I've ever heard, even Don Burnett was subject to inherited doctrines. He was part oneness, he was part Trinity. So he came up with Jesus being having a dual nature, dual personality, you know. And sometimes he spoke as a man, sometimes he spoke as God. And then I read the scripture where Jesus said, I do always speak the things the Father tells me to speak. And I thought, we got a little bit of a discrepancy here. And so a lot of the things that he brought were inherited. Plus he had another thing that he did. And he leaned heavily upon a variety of commentaries for truth until he had us getting these commentaries. And I have some that I don't even want to give them to anybody. I have a set of the Matthew Henrys, a set of the Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, I think, is one of the other ones. And I have them somewhere. I don't even know where they are. I used to study those. I would read those. I would look into them, and you know what I'd do finally? I'd come up with my own conclusion anyway. And so, but the scriptures tell us that truth comes only by the Holy Spirit. And that's what I began to realize. I tell you what, I have experienced a realm of freedom today that I have not known. Unbelievable freedom. And I prayed tonight, I prayed for a long time tonight, I prayed this morning, and it's a different thing. I know what I'm lacking. I am lacking the presence of the Holy Spirit. I have some. But a lot of it has drained out of me, and I have got too busy with too many things. Every time that God has ever moved mightily in my life, I have stopped everything else and just went for what He had. I haven't been doing that lately. But I don't have too much more time. And so, truth comes only by the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. As such, we became subject to a lot of men's logic and tradition and theories. And I was. And you know what? I don't look at it now and disdain anything, because it was the best that was available, probably. It was good what we heard. And I also am thankful for the way we kind of fell apart, for my sake. Others might not have benefited from it, but I did. The truth from God does not come in the way that most church people teach. It comes as the Holy Spirit teacher, the only one who knows the real things of God, reveals it to men by means of a spiritual discernment. I just said a mouthful. Truth does not come by me logically figuring it out. It comes by a method of spiritual discernment by the Holy Spirit. And so, as such, only the Holy Spirit is able to compare the spiritual things of God with other spiritual things of God, which results in spiritual men and women becoming spiritually educated in deeper spiritual truths. That was a mouthful. Only as the Holy Spirit is allowed access. And you know what? I want it. I want to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that Keith Gunn practically ceases to exist. When you saw Jesus, what did you see? And that's why I say, I think we've made a big mistake in the way that men have interpreted the first 11 verses of the Gospel of John. I think that what it's saying is the word was with God, the word was God, and it still is God. It still was God. And God came unto his own through Jesus Christ, and they didn't receive him. I think that's what it's saying. But people, because of the doctrinal teachings, have made the word immediately become Jesus. But it didn't happen until verse 14. It says the word was made flesh. We don't have any indication up to that point. So I'm thinking that God came to his own through Christ, and they didn't receive him. Either way, it's true. And so, only the Holy Spirit is... Okay, I said that. And of course, in 2 Corinthians 2:11 is the explanation... Well, actually, 2:11 through 14 is the explanation of this. For those with eyes to see and ears to hear, and I want eyes to see and ears to hear. And I said, Lord, give me eyes to see and ears to hear. Most church systems profess to do what they are not able to do, and to be that which they are not able to be. And gullible new churchgoers try hard to be what church leaders appear to be. How do you like that? They try to do what they're not able to do. They try to understand what they're not able to understand. And church leaders try to become and be something that they're not able to be. And immature, ignorant, gullible young church people join the church, and they try to become like the church leaders who can't be what they're trying to be. How do you like that? Rather than trying to be like Christ. In Revelation 3:21, Jesus tells us that we are to overcome just as he overcame. However, if he is some form of a God, then what are our chances? If he's a God, and we're not, then what are our chances of overcoming just as he overcame? And if he is the Son of God, or God himself, as some of the churches teach, then what about all of the scriptures that associate us with him? So are we gods then? It's like we got a lot of questions that we're starting to get answers to. Jesus told the Jewish leaders, he said, you neither know the scriptures or the power of God. Why? Because they try to teach from the logic of men and miss the spiritual truth which brings power. This morning, not to argue with what anybody had to say, because what we had this morning was excellent. But there is an aspect of this thing. See, in Mark it says, these signs will follow them that believe. So they take along. When we got filled with the Holy Spirit, we saw a lot of signs and wonders. We saw some marvelous things. But you know what? We didn't promote that, but as soon as I started promoting that and got into the realm of praying for people for that were sick, it stopped. You know why? If we would have kept doing what we were doing to start with, those things would have continued. These signs follow them that believe. They started getting out ahead because God was healing so many people that I started thinking, boy, I got a gift here. I did all right. And so, men try to teach from the logic of men. And so Jesus, being the truth of God, stood toe to toe with spirits against demons and flesh. And that's what it was. The man of God, as he obeyed the Father and presented life and light to all future generations. And we are benefiting from these things that happen. Thursday night and early Friday morning, I had one of those strange experiences. I've had a number of them. Here's another one. As I woke up and found myself asking God if I could possibly see some real Christianity before I die. This happened last You know, I woke up in the morning and I was saying, Lord, can I possibly see some real Christianity before I die? That's what I found myself, and I thought, did I say that? Or am I being led to say that? How did it happen? And then I thought, maybe the closest thing I've ever been to that is in when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit and experienced the awesome power of God for several years. And it's not that others have not experienced the same thing at times that I did. I'm not the Lone Ranger. Others have experienced the same thing. But right now, we are surrounded with so many private interpretations that churchgoers mistake for the eternal Word of God. And as a result, the power of God is not really within the churches. God will not confirm false doctrine. He will only confirm truth. So I, for one, would like to come out from the phony and step into the reality. I'd like to do that. And so if 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us to come out from something and be separate, and it must mean from that which is not scriptural. Wouldn't you guess that? Wouldn't you guess that it would mean to come out from that which is not scriptural? And so from the scriptures, it appears that God will honor his words of truth, but not that which men falsely believe to be the truth. So when we are sitting here and we're saying, and I did this, for so long, I said, I don't understand. Why aren't we seeing the confirmation of God on what we're teaching? We got the best that there is. So when I was praying 17 years ago or so, or 16, and I said, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can promote this wonderful things that I know. And I get this interruption, and it says, if you really want to find me, and I'm thinking,
I'm not looking for it.
I know just about all there is to know. I've studied all of these names and the Elohims and all of these other great Greek things, and I certainly know, if anybody does. But I didn't. But you know what? God has been opening some doors. Do we know everything? No, but we're getting some real good insights. Some major, major things. So from the scriptures, it appears that God will honor his words, but that which is not the truth he won't. So we read in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, where men look like the real thing and yet are forced to deny God's power. And I'm thinking, why? Because God will not confirm what they are deceived into believing and teaching, and so they have to be convinced, or they have to deny it. Are you following me? I would have got to the point eventually, if God hadn't interfered, where I would have denied God's power. I mean, it's not happening. We had the best there was, and it still wasn't happening. We didn't have anything. No wonder it wasn't happening. 50 years ago, I only went by the Word. In an immature state, very immature, like a little child. Or was that immature? However, I have never since experienced anything like what I first saw. And now God is bringing me back to the same ideas with more understanding behind it. See, never ever, except for God's grace, would I ever have known what the devil has been able to do to God's word within the hearts and the minds of churchgoers of today. I never would have known it, except for God's grace. Did I learn something? You better believe it. I didn't learn it. I learned it the hard way. But I learned it through the Spirit, and I learned it through God's word. The church is a mess. And being the master deceiver that he is, the devil deceptions make so much sense to the logic of the wise and the prudent, so that some will even die to protect their false beliefs. Beliefs, yeah. And like Cain, will even kill those that God gives truth to. And I think, how ironic is that? Like Jamie Hansen said that time. You know, boy, that is really ironic. And anyway, and whenever men are willing to kill for what they believe, we know they're not Christians. If people are willing to kill, they're not Christians. Because a Christian doesn't kill. And actually what he'll do is he'd rather be killed. They give their own lives rather than kill. In Matthew 13:46, we see the parable of the merchant when he had found a pearl of great price, he went and sold everything that he possessed and bought it. That is Matthew 13:46. Matthew 13:46. The merchant, traveler, found a pearl of great price. And he went and sold everything that he possessed and he bought it. And as such, when and if anyone discovers the eternal value of the eternal words of God in through the scriptures, then they need to buy those words of truth and never look elsewhere for any other words, because there aren't any. What does the Bible say? Buy the truth and sell it not. The devil got Eve outside of the protective covering of God's words. And once he did, he knew he had both her and her husband. I mean, it kind of sound familiar? And once a little bit of private interpretation comes in, the sky is the limit. And so if a little private interpretation sounds good, a little bit more sounds better. And as such, whenever anyone allows God to convert them over to a childlike mindset until they believe the Bible and let the Holy Spirit lead and, you know, begin to lead and guide them into truth, then what multitudes have chosen to believe, and this is what has happened, it sends chills up and down people's spines when we see what people have chosen to believe. It's like, how can you believe these things? How can you read the same Bible we have and read and believe these things? Well, I'll tell you what, it's a lot easier than it seems. When the devil came to tempt Jesus, he used basically the same method that he used on him that he was using on Eve, and he twisted God's words. He used private interpretations is what he used. But Jesus defeated him by using God's words in truth to stop each one of his attacks. He twisted the scriptures in the three cases where we have, that we know, that we see. He twisted God's word and tempted Jesus with a twisted word. Does the devil twist and does he tempt people with twisted words today? The same old junk, see? As such, when God's end time people are confronted with the private interpretations of the imitation church structure, they need to have such a relationship with the truth of God's word so that they are able to quench all of the enemy's attacks. It says the fiery darts of the devil. See, the sword of the Holy Spirit is God's word in truth. The sword of the Holy Spirit is not the private interpretations of the churches. The sword of the Spirit is God's word in truth, as God meant what he said. And so the Antichrist twists God's word so as to deceive, while the Holy Spirit leads and guides men into all truth by the word. And therefore, the truth of God's word makes men free from the deceptions of the devil. However, gullible people have always fallen for the devil's deceptions, and maybe always will. But God looks upon the hearts. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God is a righteous judge? And so when God sees those who really want the truth and really want to escape from the devil's snares, God will always make a way for them to get free and to be made free from the devil. So when we see the scriptures that said God makes a way where there is no way, God looks upon the heart, God is a righteous judge, you know what that does? That is something that is it's meaningless or without, it's valueless, it's beyond value. I'm saying things that are all exactly the opposite of what I mean here. But priceless. You know, God of mercy, righteous judge, on the day of judgment, nobody will go to hell that doesn't deserve to. How's that?